that the Lord was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion. And that's always stood out to me in this account. The Lord says specifically that he was moved with compassion. He was not a robot kind of going about in a very calculated way. And he was not unfeeling or absent. I've always kind of had an issue with movies or television things that portray the Lord in the sense that he's always just kind of unfeeling, very stiff, kind of going about type of way. Kind of his cares are not about the people around him. He's very cold toward them. And I think, even as it points out here, he's moved with compassion. The Lord, he genuinely cared about and loved those that he interacted with. And I think the thing that makes that more amazing to me is that he knew everything about them. He knew their sin. He knew how they would react to him, how they would act. What a lesson for us as we desire to live as he did. Unlovely, the unlovable, that the Lord would have that love for them. He would have compassion on those around him. It says next that he reached out and touched him. Ryrie points out that his willing love became active love. Not only was he willing to heal the man, but he acted upon that desire. He did heal him. And how often we may be willing. Ability, how often do we go from being willing to do something to actually acting on it? I'm guilty of that myself. We'll learn of a need, and I could do that. And then things get in the way. I don't follow through often. Here this example of the Lord who was both willing and active. I think it's interesting. It says he stretched out his hand and touched him. Arm of the Lord throughout Scripture. A number of times that this phrase, the arm of the Lord, you can think of his fingers in creation, the arm of the Lord in salvation, and in ruling as well. Here the Lord, he reaches out to heal. He stretched out his hand to heal this man. Normally this action would have resulted in him being defiled. Anyone who would come into contact, physical contact with a leper, was defiled. As we saw there in Leviticus and all the instructions on leprosy. But instead of the Lord being defiled, the leper himself was cleansed. Again, Ryrie kind of points out that it's a picture of the Lord taking our sin upon himself at the cross of Calvary. He was not defiled by it, but it led to our cleansing. So we see the Lord interacting here with this man with leprosy, reaching out and touching him. So having been healed, the Lord gave the leper some very specific instructions. Told him to go to the priest and offer for his cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to him. So, as I said, Leviticus 13 and 14 has a lot to say about leprosy, and one of the things that it takes up is this thought of, well, how to prepare to be clean, because lepers were ceremonially unclean. And so there were very specific instructions in Leviticus 14 on how to declare them clean. So summary here, they were to take two clean living birds, a cedar rod, scarlet, and hyssop. So they were to kill one of the birds in an earthen vessel over running water. that the the Lord's first command to this man after he's healed, he disobeys. Perhaps to me, I tend to go back and forth a little bit sometimes on thinking that there will be more people in heaven than we expect, and then other times I think there will be a lot less people in heaven than I expect to see. And, you know, kind of goes to the simplicity of the gospel, but then, you know, there needs to be obedience afterwards, and so, you know, I think sometimes, you know, perhaps this is a commentary on that, of how, you know, the man was healed, and yet the Lord knew he wasn't going to obey that first command. Lord, the same way with salvation, where people come to him for salvation, and then there are times that, you know, they're not, don't obey as much as we expect. But anyway, that's a totally different rabbit trail that we won't pursue any further. So first off, as we look at this, it reminds us of the graciousness of the Lord, knowing that this man would not obey, yet the Lord did heal him. The second thing that I think that's important to point out here is that the Lord wasn't manipulating him. So sometimes you might know a person is very not trustworthy, so you might tell them, now, I've got this thing that I know, but I don't want everybody else to know, so don't tell people. And you might tell like a kid, and you kind of make a big deal out of it, because you know that they're so untrustworthy that they're gonna go blab it to everybody, and so you like overdo it to encourage them to go tell people. And I don't think that's what the Lord is doing here. Again, I don't think that's his character. He doesn't tell us to do things knowing that we're not going to do them. If he tried to encourage us to do them, really wants us to do the opposite. Sometimes we'll do that with people trying to manipulate them that way. I don't think the Lord is doing that. I think he truly, it was his desire that the news of this healing of this leprous man would be a testimony to the person. You know, it's doubtful that they would have ever had an experience of cleansing lepers. Lepers being healed was not something that happened every day. I don't think it really ever happened. So I don't know for sure, but it's highly probable that the priest never would have So I think the Lord's desire truly was that this man would go and would give his testimony to them of who he was, that he was able to heal and leprosy that no one else would. And then I guess the last thing, and it kind of has to do with what our brother Josiah shared in the bread meeting there in verse 25, this thought of how the Lord was then, because this man disobeyed and because he spread the news, that the Lord wasn't able to minister in the towns there, and he had to go out into deserted places and there minister to people. You know, it was suggested in the lesson manual that he hindered the Lord's ministry. And I don't know what to do with that. I mean, in some sense, sure. You know, it specifically says the Lord wasn't able to, you know, preach in the town that he had to go out to deserted places. You know, was it really a hindrance to his ministry? And I suppose maybe some of it is how you want to look at this word hindrance. But I guess, to my mind, as I'm thinking about it, you know, from the purposes of God, the eternal purposes of God, he's so easily derailed. And, you know, I feel like even as we look here, I think God's ultimate purposes were still accomplished. Yeah, the Lord wasn't able to stay in that town at that time, but men were still drawn to him. Men still heard the good news, and they came to him from every direction. So, you know, God's purposes were still accomplished. And it's interesting, the very next chapter, the very next verse afterwards, says that he entered Capernaum. And so we again see him entering into the city. So I'm not saying that Scripture is contradicting Scripture or anything of that nature. But perhaps our, and again, maybe it's just me getting kind of sticky on the word of hindering the Lord's ministry, but God's purposes are not fragile enough if someone doesn't do exactly what they're told that the whole thing is exactly so, again, into the sovereignty of God and things of that nature, but God's eternal purposes still will accomplish, even though it's today. So, anyhow, those were thoughts I had this morning. Hopefully that's encouraging to you. I haven't